Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John chapter 20, we will look at verses 1 through 18 this morning. It's also the third scripture lesson inside of your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. A beautiful passage, a simple passage. John's record of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I've read this passage many times, and this past week as I went to it, I couldn't help but ask the question about how I face the empty tomb. You see, that's what the entire chapter is about, an encounter with Christ at the empty tomb. This passage moves like a crescendo in music. It has three distinct movements, and it gets louder and louder as it goes along. And I'd like you to notice three things this morning about how you and I approach the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus. Three things I'd like to mention. Number one, I want you to notice we have a faulty assumption. And that is by Mary in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, we have a thorough investigation by Peter and John in verses 3 through 10. And then finally, a divine revelation of the Lord Jesus to Mary. And we see that in verses 11 through 18. So join me in prayer now. Let's ask God to bless our time of study in the Word this Easter Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. So glorify yourself now and bless us by your Spirit as we look into your word during these moments. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice a faulty assumption, and that is in verses 1 and 2. Mary Magdalene was the woman whom Jesus cast out seven demons. This is not to be confused with the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. And Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early on Sunday morning while it was still dark. And clearly she loved the Lord Jesus for all he had done for her. Nevertheless, when she made it to the tomb, she made a faulty assumption that someone had stolen the body of Jesus out of the tomb. She ran to Simon, Peter, and John and reported that someone had taken the Lord out of the tomb and that it was unknown where the body of Jesus was. You know, I find that amazing that despite all that Jesus taught about himself throughout his earthly life and ministry, it seemed impossible, at least, to Mary at this point, that he would rise again from the grave, in spite of the fact that Jesus said these things either directly or indirectly over and over and over again, that he would indeed rise from the grave. Mary was grateful for all that the Lord Jesus had done in her life. You would be too. I would be too if someone had cast out seven demons out of my life. But she did not understand that the greatest thing that Jesus would do for her was not to fix her problem with demons. And if I can move beyond that, the greatest thing the Lord Jesus would do for Mary Magdalene and for you and me was not to address any problem that we have in this life. Many people approach the empty tomb of Jesus year after year during Eastertide, but they look at his tomb in a very short-sighted manner. I don't mean to suggest that Mary Magdalene is short-sighted. She's simply a child of God growing in her faith, but I believe that her response here is indicative of our response often when we think about the Lord Jesus and we look at the empty tomb. Many people approach the tomb and they're disappointed that Jesus is no longer present. so he can continue to address the problems and difficulties and heartaches we face in this life. In other words, when they consider Jesus Christ, they do not consider the importance of his resurrection from the grave. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, Paul says these are of first importance, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. I have an app on my smartphone and my tablet, a news app. And I go to that every morning, and I get news, perhaps like you do, from all kinds of sources. The Washington Post, the New York Times, ABC, NBC, CNN, and so forth. I could not find a single word this morning about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's the way the world looks at Jesus. They see him as a great ethical teacher. They see him as a faith healer. They see him as a great religious leader, but they do not see him as the Son of God, who is risen from the grave and who sits at the right hand of the Father. And too often, even we Christians can fall into that kind of indolence. Not technically. We would never say that we simply ignore or don't know about the resurrection. But we get so target fixated on Christ in connection to this life. Lord, I have problems. Lord, I'm sick and I need healing. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a spouse. In other words, the resurrected Jesus does not register with some, and perhaps with us at times, because we don't understand what our greatest need is, what our greatest problem is. It is not to have some issue addressed in this life. It is to have eternal life, by placing our faith and trust in the eternal Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If Jesus Christ could cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene, then it's reasonable and safe to assume he can do anything in our lives. But has he done the one thing? Oh, Lord, I want an A on the test. Oh, Lord, I want a mate. Oh, Lord, I need a job. I need healing. I need this. I need that. And what we really need down inside is a relationship with the living God. What we really need is to confess and humble ourselves and say, I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, and thank you that you rose again from the grave. Too many go to Jesus not for their greatest need of salvation from sin, but for the smaller day-to-day needs associated with this life. Jesus summed him up greatly in Matthew 6, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we wear? You see, if you take Mary Magdalene's assumption to its logical conclusion, it looks like this. Jesus, what happened? Things were going so well for me, and then you died and left. I don't understand why you had to die. I had no idea where you are now. What am I to do now that you're gone? I can't help but think about that movie Forrest Gump. You know, when Forrest went on his running campaign, and he ran about 3.5 years. And then one day, he finally stopped. And he had all these groupies right behind him, following him and running with him. And they all assumed the reasons why he was running. Are you running for world peace? Are you running for animal rights? And Forrest Gump would just say, no, I just want to run. But when he finally stopped right in front of that mountain somewhere, I believe in Colorado, he said, I think I'll go home now. I'm tired. And I'll never forget what everybody else said. Now what do we do? They're all following him. Now what do we do? You see, that is the empty-headed assumption that we can make about Jesus. I don't really know the supreme reason why he came. It was not to help me find a mate. It is not to help me to find a job. It is not to heal my sickness. It is to heal my soul. It is to forgive me of my sins and to demonstrate to me that all of God can come and live inside of me by his Spirit whenever I embrace by faith Jesus Christ, his deed on the cross, and his resurrection. In summary, we often make faulty assumptions about why Jesus was here, why he had to die and what happens afterwards, because we do not have a full orbed understanding of who Jesus is and why he came to this earth and why he had to die and why he had to be resurrected from the grave. This is the reason, to demonstrate to us our greatest need and the fact that he conquered sin in our lives so that we might become sons and daughters of God. Well, we have a faulty assumption first by Mary. We'll come back to her in a moment. But then notice a thorough investigation by Peter and John in verses 3 through 10. Peter and John take off for the tomb. Mary comes to them and says, I don't know where the Lord has been taken. Somebody has basically stolen his body. In verse 4, John runs ahead of Peter, perhaps because he's younger, and he reaches the tomb first. John looks inside the tomb and he sees the linen cloths, but he does not enter to the tomb. And then verse 6a, Simon Peter arrives after John, and he enters the tomb, and he looks closely at what John caught a glimpse of. John, who is writing this account, gives us a very detailed description of what Peter saw in verses 6b and 7. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Verse 8, John then says that he also went to the tomb and he saw and believed. But then we have a very unusual verse in verse 9. John seems to allude to the fact that he was not alone in his belief. He includes Peter when he says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then they went home. This section begins and ends with Peter and John. And this portion of the passage offers a picture of empirical evidence and investigation. The Apostle John is demonstrating to us not only a thorough investigation, which he and Peter performed, but also clear and indisputable evidence that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. That's why John seems almost awkward in his description. The linen cloths were lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths. He's demonstrating the fact that when Christ arose from the grave, he laid aside the separate cloth by itself. He is going to great lengths to demonstrate that there is abundant evidence for this, the rising of Christ. And clearly, both Peter and John want to believe, but they take additional measures to investigate the matter for themselves. I mean, they obviously heard Mary Magdalene's testimony, but they had to investigate for themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord God Almighty is not opposed or offended by investigation into the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want evidence, just look at the history. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again then there is evidence of the beginning of this country, or that George Washington was our first president. But you see, evidence alone will never, never, ever convert you or anyone else. Aside from the biblical record, this evidence is everywhere. But it will never satisfy our hearts and minds because God demands faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith is something we cannot muster. God has to give it to us as a free gift. But there is evidence, ladies and gentlemen. No one has had an impact on Western civilization more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize every time you pass a hospital, that is the influence that flows from the cross of Christ and his resurrection? There were no hospitals in Rome and Constantinople before Christians built them. Every time you pass an asylum or an orphanage to care for children, you see something of the influence of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is abundant evidence for all of it, and yet evidence will never bring us into the kingdom. We have to enter like little children by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Lord welcomes your investigation. He welcomed it with Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? And he said, put your hand in my finger and touch my side. I welcome your observations. I welcome your investigation. Don't leave too soon, because there's plenty of evidence. But just remember, that evidence alone will not convince you or bring you into the kingdom. A third observation, the most important. We have a faulty assumption by Mary, and often by us. A thorough investigation by John and Peter. And then finally, a divine revelation. Jesus to Mary in verses 11 through 18. Peter and John went back home, but Mary, verse 11 says, stood weeping at the tomb. This woman loved the Lord Jesus dearly. And it's no wonder that John devotes so much of this chapter to her. She was crying and she stooped to look into the temple. And all of a sudden, things began to happen in verses 12 and 13. She sees two angels in white sitting there with the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And John is careful to mention one is at the head and one is at the feet. More evidence again. Mary responds to the angel's question the same way as she did in verses 1 and 2 when she spoke to Peter and John. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14, having turned around, Jesus reveals himself to Mary, but she didn't recognize him. I think that's incredible and fascinating. We see this over and over again in Scripture. It's a picture of God's sovereign power. We don't see or understand anything apart from divine intervention. You remember at the Last Supper, the disciples appeared to be so dull when Jesus was basically talking about the one who was going to betray him. And he says, it's the one I give the piece of bread to. And he gave it to Judas. And the disciples had no idea what was happening. It was hidden from them. Later on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talked to two disciples. And he asked them, well, what things happened in Jerusalem? And they began to talk and they didn't recognize him at all until they broke bread together. And all of a sudden their eyes were open and they realized who it was. It's a picture of God's divine sovereignty. We don't come to faith until he allows us to, until he calls us to himself, until he reveals himself to us. And that's precisely what is happening here in verses 14 and 15. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He reveals himself to Mary. And then in verse 16, he calls Mary by name. And Mary responds to him in the Aramaic language, which they say is a very intimate language, according to the Jews. And then Mary clings to Jesus. What a beautiful picture. It's not stated, but implied, because Jesus has to say, stop clinging to me. Well, I would cling too, if I were Mary. The Lord took out seven demons out of my life. He cleansed me. He brought me to himself. He loved me and cared for me. I will not let him go now. As Jacob wrestled with the angel and had a life-changing experience in the book of Genesis, he thought to himself, I will not let you go until you bless me. Here's Mary clinging to Jesus. And then in verse 18, she goes and she tells others about Jesus. I can't tell who's the first missionary in the Bible. I often thought it was the woman at the well. But perhaps it was Mary. Either way, it was both women. The Lord has a way of doing things that we would not expect. You see, this section of the passage presents a simple and beautiful picture of the Christian life. We often make false assumptions about Jesus and who he is in our lives. And we do not face the fact that he came to rescue me from my sin and that his power, which raised him from the grave, is resident inside of my heart and life. That is the most important thing, regardless of what I experience in this life. We often say we need more evidence in order to believe that our Christian life is anemic and insipid because we don't have enough evidence. And yet there is abundant evidence everywhere. That's not really what we need. We need faith. To trust. To believe. And here is Mary returning after her false assumption, which she states over and over here. And Jesus meets her right where she is at. And she goes and tells others about Jesus. What a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Four things in closing. This section of the passage presents a simple and beautiful picture of the Christian life. The resurrected Lord reveals himself to Mary, and he reveals himself to us. That's why Matthew 11:27 says, "All things," Jesus speaking, "all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Galatians 1:16, the Apostle Paul in his personal testimony says, "God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles." What a beautiful picture. If you don't know the beauty and the peace and the freedom of forgiveness of your sins, then don't assume you can just run into the presence of God. Call out to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to give you faith to believe. Ask him to enter your heart by his Spirit. He is prone to be gracious and merciful. The resurrected Lord Jesus reveals himself to us, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way we'll ever be converted and come to faith in Christ. And the Lord Jesus calls us by name. Note, not audibly, but spiritually in our hearts. In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." In John 10:27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." The Lord Jesus knows you by name. The Bible makes it clear he came and lived and died for the elect, that all that the Father was going to give to him would come to him. We often hear that and we may shake a fist at God and say, "That's so unfair." Well, God does what he wants to. And that's why the gospel is called the power of God unto salvation, because it's not a matter of God giving us the possibility of salvation, but of Jesus Christ dying for the reality of salvation in my heart. Just like the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his chest, so the Lord Jesus died on Calvary and rose again with your name and my name on his chest, on his heart, on his mind. He knows how to call us by name, and you know when he does it, because you can't resist responding to him. The resurrected Lord reveals himself to us. Secondly, the Lord Jesus calls us by name. Thirdly, we cling to Jesus as Mary did, not physically, but spiritually. Just like when we hear his voice in our hearts, we respond. And the Lord Jesus told us in John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Here we have something unique and unrepeatable. Jesus told Mary, "Don't cling to me. I have to go to the Father. There's the ascension that's coming. But after that, for spiritual reasons and spiritual purposes, you cling to me the rest of your life. You hold fast to me in my name and spend time in my word and in prayer and take advantage of the means of grace through my church. You cling to me, because that is the essence of being a Christian and living the Christian life." And then finally, go and tell others about Jesus as Mary did. I love the words of John 20:29 when Jesus appeared before Thomas and he showed him his nail prints and he said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are all those who have not seen me and yet believe." The Lord requires faith. And in the Christian life, we recognize he revealed himself to me. He calls me by name, just like he did Mary. I want to cling to him like Mary did for the rest of my life, and I want to tell others about him and what he's done for me. Jesus continues to reveal himself to sinners and call each child by his name, but he does it through the faithful sharing of the gospel message to his children. Do you know the Lord Jesus, the crucified, buried, and risen Savior? If not, I invite you to invite him into your heart today. Let this be the first Easter you've truly ever experienced. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your wisdom you chose through the foolishness of the message preached to touch hearts, save sinners. Father, I would pray today that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and let us see the supreme reason why you came, why you lived a perfect life, why you died on the cross, and why you rose again from the dead, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, cleansed, and made sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, make it so in our hearts. And if we already know you, then encourage us to maintain the first things, as Paul said, from this day forward in our lives and forever to the day of eternity. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.